All right, we come back to Mark chapter 2. I want you to notice with me as you look back at our text verses. In Mark chapter 2, in verse number 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." We're going to use that. We're going to look at some of the many of these verses, but I want you to notice, first of all, there in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. As you read through Matthew, Mark, and now that's where you should be in Mark if you're going through that Bible reading calendar, and eventually you'll be in the book of Luke and then the book of John. You're going to notice this. There's a lot in the Bible that's talked about faith. Over and over again, Jesus tells his disciples, encourages his disciples in this idea of faith. And if you're going to be a follower of Christ, if you're going to live for Christ, if your life is going to do anything for the Lord, you have to understand some things about faith. I wish I could tell you that you live for Jesus and your bills will be paid and you'll never get sick and everyone will love you and you know you'll be the next winner of American Idol and boy, just, it'll never get better. I'm going to tell you, it is a life of faith. And faith has the idea that it's not always easy. You don't always see it. It doesn't always make sense. But the Lord has called us to this idea of a life of faith. Now, I want you to follow me as we'll kind of go down maybe a little side trail and we'll come back to the main road here. We come on a Sunday morning, and you've heard me say this before, we come on a Sunday morning and we have basically a Sunday morning mask that we present to people. We come on a Sunday morning, we sit here together, and we are trying to convince people that we have no problems. We have no issues, we have no trials, we have no temptations. Life is just, we got it made in the shade, drinking pink lemonade. Great. Everything's perfect. Preacher, my life has never been better, I don't know how it could get any better than what it is. That's the mask we wear. Reality is usually something else. Each of us this morning, regardless if you here come every Sunday or you just come every other Sunday or this is your first time or whatever it may be, reality is something else. Each of us has daily challenges to overcome. Sometimes you look at other people and say, boy, so-and-so has it all together. I mean, their life just seems like everything is put together. They just know what they're doing. They know where they're going. Man, they just got it together. Can I tell you, whoever that person you're thinking about and talking about, they got issues. They have challenges. Now, you may not always know what they are. And we all have these daily challenges we have to overcome. They may not be the same type of challenges. Maybe not the same level of challenges. Maybe not the same number of challenges. But there's no one sitting here this morning who's immune to challenges. Now, one of the great challenges we have, and I'm talking about if you sit here this morning and you know Christ is in your heart, you know you're on your way to heaven, you are a born-again believer. One of the great challenges we have is this idea of living a life of faith. Let me define it just for a moment so you understand what I'm talking about so I don't lose you. When we talk about faith, we talk about it from a biblical perspective. Faith is believing God's word. Now, don't lose me. Believing God's word and acting in accordance to it. Both are necessary for biblical faith. Faith that does not result in action is not biblical faith. If all I have is a knowledge, if all I have is a hopefulness, if all I have is a wishfulness, if all I say, well, I think, I'm hoping, I'm just going to guess that things are turn out all right, that is not biblical faith. Faith is coming to the Bible, reading what the Bible says, believing it, and then ordering my life in harmony to it, believing that God will keep that word that He has promised. If you go back with me to Mark 2, what you notice here, look at verse 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him, now Jesus is in this house, the people are pressed in, they can't even get through all the doors are blocked, so many people. When they could not come nigh to him for the press, they uncovered the roof. Imagine this. They bring in, these four people are going to, in this cot, this bed, they're going to bring this person with the palsy. We'll just say crippled person, make it easy. This crippled person to Jesus. They come to the front door and they can't get through. They come to the back door, can't get through. They come to the side door, can't get through. They work their way through the garage, they can't get through. They said, "We know what we want to do." They said, "There's a ladder out back." And they climb up that ladder, and somehow maybe they have two ladders, and they work this guy up, which I'm sure the guy and the cop may have been a little worried about this. But they work the guy up, get him on the roof, and then they start pulling the tiles back. Could you imagine Jesus sitting there and there's dust starting to fall? People are looking up, and all of a sudden there's some ray there of light coming in, and they push it back, and they lower this guy down right there in front of Jesus. Then notice what the Bible says in the next verse, verse number 5. When Jesus saw their what? Were they doing anything? Yeah, they were. He saw them doing something. And he said, "I see you got faith here. Not just believing, but there's some action behind it." This should be a pretty famous verse for many of you. In the book of James, here's what we read. "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works." And notice what he says, "I will show thee my faith by my" what? "Works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." And then he says this, "The devils also believe and tremble." What he's saying is, if all you have is head faith, if all you say, "Well, I read it somewhere and I just kind of believe it to be," he's saying, "That's not too bad, and you're kind of on the level of the devil." He said, but let me tell you the difference. Look at verse 20. "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." What he's saying is, if you really believe it, then you're going to be doing something about it. You're going to put some action behind that which you say you believe. And so the idea of biblical faith, it should result in some type of action. Now let me apply it to one area, just by way of introduction, then we'll get into the main message here in just a moment. When you think about salvation, we'll say this, and it's very true. You're not saved by your good works. You're not going to go to heaven, and someday God's going to take all of your... Here's what most people think. Here's all your good stuff on this side. Here's all your bad stuff on this side, and he's going to weigh it. And if the good goes down, oh, you got a lot of good, you get to go to heaven. If the bad goes down, he says, down elevator for you, you ain't coming to heaven. That's how most of us think. Nothing in the Bible teaches that. The Bible tells us this, for the wages of sin, one, singular. The wages of sin is death. Some of the second death, hell. The Bible tells us this, if that was true, and that's not how it works, but if that was a true way of how it was, if you had a gazillion good things on this side, okay, it's weighed way down, and God put one sin on this side, that one sin would outweigh all your good, and you would go to hell. You see, the problem with going to heaven is not we got to have enough good stuff, we have to get rid of the sin. We sing that song, "What can wash away my sins?" Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus came and shed his blood on the cross to wash away our sins, and we put our faith in him, then we can have eternal life. But what does that mean to put our faith in Christ? Because you just said, preacher, you got to have works, you got to act. How does that kind of connect together? Let me show you a Bible and see if I can show you a Bible verse and explain it to you. John 1:12 says this, "But as many as received him," talking about Jesus, "to them," the ones who received him, "gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." There is an action to the faith that we put it place in Christ. That action is called receiving Christ as your Savior. Let me tell you something. There are people all around our nation, all around our area. If you went and knocked on their door this morning, and you said, hey, sir, do you believe about Jesus? They'd say, yeah, I believe Jesus. Do you believe he's the Son of God? I believe he's the Son of God. Do you believe he was born in a manger? I believe he's born in a manger. Do you believe he died on the cross? I believe he died on the cross. Do you believe he's sitting on the right hand of the Father? I believe he's sitting right hand of the Father. And then you walk away. Let me tell you, that guy... That does not mean that guy's saved. That guy should be on his way to hell. You see, believing and just knowing the facts is not enough to go to heaven. You have to take time to receive him personally. Receive him as your Savior. Take him into your heart. It's that personal acceptance that gets you eternal life. In Romans chapter 10, it says this, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness." Look at verse 11. "For the scripture said, whosoever believeth on him..." Then, now notice what it says in 12 and 13. "There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that" what? "Call upon him." Look at verse 13. "For whosoever shall" what? "You know when you're saved? When with your own mouth you call upon Jesus as your Savior. You know what? If you ask me this morning, Pastor White, you going to heaven? I'm saying, yes, I am. Well, that's because you're a pastor, and that's not why I'm going to heaven. Well, that's because you went to Bible college. Nope. That's because you go to church. Nope. That's because you're good to your neighbors. I don't even have to ask my neighbors about that. Nope, that's not the reason. Let me tell you why. Because when I was 17, I called upon Jesus Christ. I said, Jesus, I know I'm not good enough for heaven. Jesus, I know that you died for my sins. Jesus, I know that you want to save me, and I'm receiving you. I'm not trusting Emmanuel Baptist Church. I'm not trusting Pastor Darnell. I'm not trusting my Sunday school teacher, Danny Golden. I'm not trusting my mom. Not trusting my dad. Not trusting my brother. Surely ain't trusting my sister, because that's my sister. I'm not trusting any of that. I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ alone. I'm on my way to heaven because I've received him. I've called upon him. I claimed him as my personal Savior. So let me say it again. One of the great challenges in our life is this idea of living a life of faith. Going to the Word of God, believing what the Bible says, and then ordering our life, following through and showing our faith because we're putting those things in practice, believing that God's going to keep what he has promised to do. Now, that's the reality in each of our lives. Many of us, and I'm not trying to be unkind when I say this, but I'm going to tell you this is probably the reality. Many of us talk a good talk of faith. I mean, we can talk it. We know all the right words. We know all the right sayings. We know how to put the right enunciation in the word. And really, I mean, I believe in Jesus. I mean, I really believe in Jesus. I mean, we know how to enunciate. We know how to say the right words. We talk a good talk of faith. But I wonder how kind of walk of faith that we really have. When we're away from church, away from other Christians, and it's time to actually follow through and show that we believe these things. And so I think, even though we have many challenges in life, I think one of the great challenges we have is living a life of faith. Which brings us back to Mark chapter 2. Three things I want to share with you this morning about living this life of faith. Now, I'll try to go not too fast, because there's no reason to talk fast and get nothing out of it, but I'll try not to belabor the points either, because I do understand the time. First thing, I want you to understand this. I want you to listen carefully. All three points are very important this morning. Number one is this: a life of faith takes effort. I want you to think about that. A life of faith takes effort. If you go back to the story, and we won't belabor and reading the verses again, but I'll just tell you what's going on. If you read these verses again, how hard do you think it was for these four men to get this crippled person to Jesus? It was a difficult thing. First of all, they had to find four guys who would work together to bring this guy, and then they had to get the guy all the way to the house, and they had to go all around the house trying to keep finding a way into the house. And then when they couldn't find a way in, they're like, well, what are you going to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. I don't know. What do you want to do? And the crippled guy's probably saying, get me to Jesus. That's what I want you to do. And they're just, well, how are we going to do it? You know, people won't move. The windows are full. The doors are full. No one will let us in. And someone said, I don't know who it was, but someone came to a bright idea. It's like, let's climb up top and go through the roof. And they're like, what? You want us to carry this guy up there? You know how hard that's going to be? You know how much effort that's going to take? That's going to be that's going to be difficult. I mean, that's just hard to do. But yet they went through and got the man to Jesus. A life of faith takes effort. One reason Christians do not... Let me slow down, because I want you to hear this. One reason Christians do not live a life of faith, talking about living for Jesus, following Jesus, obeying Jesus, not because they don't know how. Many of us know exactly what we're supposed to be doing. And it's not because we don't necessarily want to. We say, well, some people say, I know what's right, and I want to do right, but we're not doing it. And the reason is this, because we're not willing to put forth the hard work to make it happen. Living for Christ takes effort. Lazy people make bad Christians. That's what it boils down to. So, well, preacher, I thought once I got saved, everything would be just, I'd just skate through. Let me tell you what it means when you got saved, that you are secure in Christ. And no one can take that from you. That should give you joy and peace. But understand this, if you're going to live a life that's going to be profitable, that's going to do something, you got to put some work, you got to put some effort in. You're going to have to sweat, you're going to have to do some things about it. Proverbs 21 says this, The desire of the slothful killeth him. He has a desire. He knows what to do. But his Bible says, for his hands refuse to labor. Let me just say a couple more things about it. I want you to listen to this. Anyone can do wrong. Doesn't take any effort. Anyone can go out and get drunk. It doesn't take any character. It doesn't take any diligence. If you got some money, you can find the booze. Anyone can get hooked on drugs. Anyone can be a whoremonger. Anyone can just live a filthy life. It's easy to do. It takes no effort to do that. Anyone can give in. Anyone can live into the flesh. But it takes character. It takes discipline. It takes guts. It takes effort if you're going to live for Jesus. You're going to put something into it. You're going to have to get up. You're going to have to make yourself and say, I know this is right to do. And my friends may be against it. My family may not be supporting it. It may be hard to do, but it's right to do. It takes effort. It takes some gumption. You ever read the parable? We just preached on this the other day, the parable of the sower and the seed. And we liked that when he got all the way to the good ground, and the good ground brought forth 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, brought forth a lot of fruit. But you know, we forget part of this. That some of the ground that had the thorns, the ground that had the stones, and the ground on the wayside, a hard path along, didn't bring forth much fruit. Didn't bring forth any fruit, did it? But you ever wonder, how did the good ground become the good ground? Let me tell you where the good ground started. It started just like the ground on the wayside. If you ever worked a farm, when we bought our farm down in West Virginia, you got to know my mom. My mom sees things that don't exist and wants them to exist. We had a farm. Well, that's what she said it was, but she said it will exist as a farm. So we saw a house that needed a lot of work and a bunch of thistles and thorns and bushes over there where she saw a field. And so we worked on the house, and then she said, okay, now we're gonna have a garden over there. Mom, there's no garden over there. All there is just bushes, and there's thickets, and there's trees, and there's stones, and there's rocks. And she said, that's where you come in at. And we spent probably a month working that ground, cutting things down, plowing it up. And if you've never been in West Virginia, don't know much about it, you just kick ground and there's rock. I mean, there's either rock or coal. I mean, it takes some work. And so we had to keep taking rocks out, keep pulling those. But eventually it became good soil. But it took work. See, we all like the idea of good soil, bringing forth fruit and doing something for Jesus. But someone has to pull out those thorns. And someone has to get rid of the rocks. And someone has to plow up the hard ground for it to ever become the good soil. And that's what the Bible is teaching us here. It's going to take some effort. If we're going to live a life of faith, it's going to take some effort behind this. Can I tell you? You say, well, preacher, that's just what you're saying. Well, it is what I'm saying. Hope you're paying attention. But it's also what the Bible teaches. Look with me. Luke 14. Notice what the Lord says. Three different places here in Luke 14. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Just so you're not confused. He's not saying literally hate them. What he's saying is, in comparison to our desire to follow the Lord, there's going to be times when those in your family is going to think you hate them. That's basically what it is. And if you ever live for the Lord, you know that's true. Your family, like, how come you're going to church? You hate me? No, I don't hate you, Mom. But I love Jesus, and he comes first in my life. It takes effort there. Look at verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross. Now, when you said the word cross back in those days, they knew what it meant. They understood when people were crucified. They understood the agony, the pain, the suffering. When Jesus said these words, let me tell you how they would have responded. They would have responded like this. Bearing a cross? People ran from that idea. But he said, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Look at verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Do you not see in these verses effort and work and character and diligence? I'm telling you, a life of faith takes effort. If you're going to do anything for the Lord, if you sit in there and say, well, preacher, I want a Jesus where I don't have to do anything. I can just be like I am. I can go where I want, do what I want, and Jesus is fine with it. Let me tell you. Now listen, you can find a Jesus that way. But you can't find a Jesus in the Bible that way. Because that's not the Jesus who sits on the right hand of the Father. There's a Jesus in the world that way. Yeah, there's a lot of Jesuses in the world that way. But the Jesus in the Bible is very clear. He expects some effort. He expects to put something to it. Say, okay, I'm going to live right. I'm going to do right. I'm going to put some effort into this thing. A life of faith takes effort. Notice the second big thing. Not only does a life of faith takes effort, but number two, a life of faith makes an impact. Look with me again at verse 12 of chapter 2. And he straightly charged them that they should not make... Chapter 2 says this. And he immediately he arose, took up the bed, this is the crippled man, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Now how could this man with palsy, this crippled man, how could he do it? Because someone put some effort and allowed them to make an impact on this man's life. Verse 12 would have never happened if there was not a verse and a verse 3 and a verse 4 where people were trying to bring him to Jesus. So the efforts of a life of faith, now listen, let me slow down again. The efforts of a life of faith allow us to make an impact in the lives of others. In other words, faith in action creates impact. Think about this man with palsy. If he was around some people, he'd been laying in that bed, four men had been gathered around, and they'd spent a couple hours talking about faith. Let me tell you about faith. Here's what I think about faith. What do you think about faith? And they would talk about faith and faith, and come maybe until midnight, 3 o'clock in the morning, talking about faith. And that man would have been none the better. He didn't need four men talking about faith. He needed four men acting on their faith. And those four men acting in faith brought him to Jesus and made an impact in this man's life. Let me tell you the reality we deal with. If you go back again to chapter 2 and look at verse 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Look, here's a man with palsy. And in a moment, he's going to be healed. And this man is going to get up and walk. I mean, he was brought in a cot, brought in and lowered down in front of Jesus. Jesus heals him. He gets up and he walks out. And these men aren't even happy about it. All I can do is complain. You got saved, you're living for Jesus, you're reading your Bible, you go to church, you quit drinking, you quit doing your drugs. The only thing your family's mad about is because you won't dance to their tune. And you don't go to bars with me anymore. Well, why do you want me to go back to that lifestyle? Well, you won't sit there and tell dirty stories with me anymore. Why would I want to go back to a lifestyle that was destroying me, that was sending me to hell? Why would you want me to go back? Here's the reality. Reality is this. Often the crowd is not on our side. The crowd is criticizing us. The crowd is attacking us. The crowd is making fun of us. The crowd is mocking us. And what I'm telling you this morning is, if you put the effort in, I'm not telling you the crowd's going to be your friend. I'm not going to say they're standing up and say, yay, way to go! No, sometimes the crowd will turn against you and complain and criticize. What I'm telling you this morning is, you can make an impact in someone's life. That's what a life of faith does. It may not sway the crowd. It may not get the crowd on your side. But you can make an impact in someone's life if you live a life of faith. If you live for the Lord, follow the Lord, obey the Lord. What we need to do is quit focusing on the critics, quit focusing on the naysayers, and start focusing on those we can help. Those who might be saved, those who might be encouraged, those who might be helped if we have a life of faith. It may not impact the crowd, but it can impact the one. I'll give you one story and we'll move on. Stephen was one of the early deacons. And they took him out because he was doing right. He was winning people to the Lord, preaching about Jesus. All he was living right. Wasn't really giving anyone a hard time, just living right. But the Jews did not like it, so they drug him out and they stoned him. He's going to die because of the stoning. In the process, the ones who are doing the stoning, they take their coats off, and a man by the name of Saul, we also know him as the Apostle Paul, his name's changed to Paul later, but they hand him their coats, a man named Saul. He holds their coats, showing that he's okay with what's going on. He's supporting it. He's behind it. And they stone Stephen, who's calling upon the Lord, and he dies. Later on in Saul's life, Saul really has a problem with Christians. I mean, he's going after him whole hog. Going into people's houses, dragging them out, taking them to jail, Christians. But there's something that was going on in here the whole time. Finally, on the road to Damascus, when the light shines down and Jesus said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And Saul gets saved. But he makes this statement in the process. He said, it is hard. This is what Jesus said to Saul. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Something was pricking his heart. Let me tell you what it was. It was Stephen. How did you get away from this testimony of this man with stones being... he's hit all over with them. He's bleeding. He knows he's about to die, but he's calling upon the Lord, professing his faith in Christ. Let me tell you, Stephen probably never knew how that was affecting Saul. And most of that crowd were not affected. But Stephen was. Sorry, Saul was. And I'm telling you this morning, because we say, well, preacher, you know, I try to live for Jesus, and so many people oppose me, so many people go against me, none of my friends like it, none of my family cares, but there is a one, there is singular. It may not be the crowd, it may not be the multitude, but there are people that we can impact by living a life of faith. Now, I'm not going to tell you I was a perfect kid growing up. I'll let my mom do that. I'm not going to tell you. My mom loves me. Anyways, I'm not going to tell you I was a perfect kid growing up. But in my teen years, I started making some decisions about following the Lord. I started really, really, really reading my Bible, praying, pretty faithful. Years later, I was married, already had all my kids, were living in Warren. My brother Homer, my younger brother, moved in with us, him and his wife, about a month. And we went to church together as kids, but he'd gotten away from the Lord, just really done some dumb things. But he's trying to get his life turned around, trying to live for the Lord, trying to do some right things. Him and I had a time to sit there and talk, and I don't know how it came up, something like, you know, well, Homer, you know, what made you turn? What he said, here's what he told me. He said, I remember. He said, even when I was doing wrong, he said, I always remembered that you were growing up. I saw you read your Bible and I saw you pray and I saw how your life was turning out and I saw how my life was going bad. He said, I always remembered that. I had no idea he was watching. I mean, he was my younger brother. I mean, other than a punching bag, he wasn't really of much value to me. I mean, he's my younger brother. We fought all the time. Can I tell you this? There are people watching you and your life can be an impact. So, preacher, no one cares. You may not know who they are. You may never know who they are. But a life lived by faith makes an impact on others. That's what a life of faith does. It takes effort, yes, but that effort results in an impact in the lives of others. Let me show you the last thing. Back to Mark chapter 2. Not only does a life of faith takes effort, not only a life of faith makes an impact, but number 3 is this. A life of faith gets Jesus' attention. We see that in chapter 2 again. Look at verse 5. Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith, he was paying attention. It got his attention. And I think this is probably maybe the most important of those things. Living a life of faith may not get you the accolades of this world. I mean, you say, I'm going to live for Jesus, I'm going to do right, and all of a sudden the Lorraine Morning Journal comes and knocks on your door and says, hey, I want to do a report on you. Here's someone living for Jesus. Let me tell you, as a Christian, if you want to make the front page news, do wrong. They'll put you on the front page. You know, let them catch you doing wrong, man. They'll put you on the front page. Doing right, they can care less. They're not going to put you on the paper. They don't care less about you. Let me tell you, but Jesus knows. He pays attention. It may not get the accolades of the world. It may not get all the awards, all of the pat on the backs of the world, but it always brings the smile of heaven. It always gets Jesus' attention. Let me just spend a moment here. Over and over again in the Bible, Jesus condemned those who only did right to be seen of men. In Matthew 6, he says this several times. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. That's verse 1. Verse 5, towards the end, it says, that they may be seen of men. Look at chapter 23, verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. In other words, the Lord is saying, that's not why you do it. You're not doing it to impress people. You're doing it for the sake of the Lord. Notice he says back in chapter 6 again in verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And notice this, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. That's why we do it. We do it to be seen of God. Let me give you an old illustration. Many of you know it. Let me tell it to you one more time. We're kind of getting to the end of the message. Let me tell you how this worked in my life. I was already out of Bible college, already working full-time in the ministry. But all of us deal with this. Your pride wants people to notice. If you sit here and say, "Preacher, I don't care if anyone notices," well, then when we get to the invitation time, you might want to come forward and confess you're lying, because you do care. That's our pride. Our pride wants, we want the attaboy. We want that. We desire that. That's I'm not saying it's right, but it is part of our flesh. What I'm telling you, you got to resist that and break away from that and say, okay, if I never get that, I'm still okay as long as the Lord knows and the Lord gives me His approval. That's all I really need. But we all struggle with this. We were doing a conference in Oberlin. Dealt with Charles Finney on his birthday and his death day was, there was a many years apart, but month and day of the month, it was pretty close together. I think it was the 100th, 150th anniversary of one or the other. I think that's what it was, 100th or something. So anyways, we're doing this big conference. Dr. Rick Flanders up in Michigan at the time, he was still pastoring, he was heading it up, and six churches in Lorain County, six independent fundamental Baptist churches in Lorain County, was the and their pastors were the steering committee. Victory Baptist, Pastor Schmel was one. There's five others. Don't matter who the five were, but there are six total. And each one of those churches had a responsibility. So took all that we're doing for this conference, this church had a sixth, this church had a sixth, this church, just like that. So Victory had a sixth of the responsibility. In Victory, there were two staff members, me and, we'll just say, Joe Blow. So me and the other assistant, okay? And so, as Pastor Schmel got his responsibilities, he called us in office and said, "Here's yours, Brother White. Here's yours, Brother Other Dude." Okay? Being divvied up. But as we got closer and closer to the conference, these churches started dropping out. "Well, I can't do anything. And I can't do anything." And so the responsibilities kept coming over here on this side. And so we had another meeting. "Here's your responsibilities, Brother White, and here's your responsibility, the other guy." So these are increasing, these are decreasing. It got to the time, the week before the conference, where none of these were doing anything. I'm not trying to puff it up, I'm just saying this is reality. And everything was coming through Victory Baptist. And they had two staff members. But the other staff member had just quit. "Brother White, here's yours, and here's yours, and here's yours." Came time to the conference. It was a good conference. Came time to the conference. Dr. Flanders got up. Now, Dr. Flanders really didn't know about this. He was out in Michigan. But the other ones are calling Pastor Schmel saying, "Well, we can't. Came time to the conference. He had all six pastors stand up, recognized all six in the steering committee, and said, "Everything you see is because of these six men." Let me tell you what happened. I sat there and I was... That's what I was ticked. Man, I was like, this and then as I'm in pity me, in the midst of all that, here's what the Lord said. Now it was called a conference on prayer and revival. That's what it was called. And the Lord said, "I thought you were praying for revival this week." "I was." He said, "But it seems like you want recognition, not revival." Don't you hate it when the Lord just, I mean, he just, yeah. I was like, man, can I have both? Come on. Now, sometimes you can. But let me ask you, if you have to choose, which one do you choose? Do you want the attaboy, or do you want the Lord to do a work? And that's when we come to this idea that we do it to be seen of God, and the Lord sees it. Now, I've been trying to live a life of faith. I'm not trying to brag. I'm just telling you, this is my life. 1982, I surrendered my life to full-time service. This is 2013. That's 31 years. I've been trying to live my life in this life of faith for 31 years. I can tell you this, it's been a lot of hard work. Long days, frustrating days, discouraging days. It takes a lot of hard work. And really, it's not measured in great multitudes. It's measured in an individual here, a person here, a person there. Here's a person you can help. Here's a person. Maybe win this person, encourage that person. That's how it's measured. But I can tell you this as well. The thing I look forward to is seeing Jesus. And hearing, because I almost say, you know, "Did you see me? Did you see me, Jesus? Did you see what I did? I did it for you." And you want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what you want to hear. This is what we call a life of faith. So I ask you two questions and we're done. Question number one is this. Have you placed your faith in Christ as your Savior? Because that's where it begins. A life of faith begins with choosing to place your faith in Christ. Don't place your faith in me. Don't place your faith in this church. Don't place your faith in these people. You look to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I trust you. You died for me. I can't do it. I can't go to heaven on my efforts. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. I'm guilty before you. But you died for my sins. You shed your blood. And I'm going to trust what you did. I'm going to ask you to come in my heart. It begins with a life of faith. Placing that faith in Christ, that begins that life of faith. And then I'd ask you a second question, which is this. Are you, you say, well, preacher, I've already done that. Okay. Are you living a daily life of faith to be seen of God? You got your mask on. I can't see. You come in, everyone who walks in the door, they got their Sunday best on, they're walking, and you would think that, man, they are living on top side, everything's been perfect. But if you could take that mask off, you would see that it's a life of struggles. And one of the big struggles we have is living this life of faith, the reality of it. So I'm asking you this morning, is there some issues here? Some things you need to take care of? Be honest, maybe you've been lazy. So, preacher, I want to read my Bible, man. It just takes time. Yeah, it does. Watch this. Turn TV off. Shut down the computer. Maybe turn the phone off. Get in the Bible. Preacher, how do you get answers to prayer? Ready? Pray. Ask him. He says, you have not because you ask not. Preacher, how do you see people saved? Go witness to them. How they hear it, the Bible says, without a preacher. You make the effort. You take the time. Maybe you've been lazy. Maybe you've been looking at the crowd and saying, well, the crowd isn't changing. But can you make an impact in that life over there? How about that person over there? Can you make an impact? Maybe you say, well, preacher, I've done all that and no one has ever, ever, ever said thank you. Then you're doing it for the wrong reason. Because thank you time isn't yet. Thank you time is when you see him. And he says, thank you. That's all that matters. Are you living a daily life of faith to be seen of God? Would you bow your head and let's pray together.